If someone would come to you this week and say, tell me the story of Jesus, what would you say? I think I would tell them, I cannot tell you the story of Jesus without telling you the story of his godhood days. How Jesus one time said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. The Jews therefore took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I cannot tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of how he lived before he was born. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of his godhood days or his babyhood days. I'd have to tell how the angel appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of how the infinite became an infant. Tell me the story of Jesus. I have to tell you the story of his godhood days, his babyhood days, and I must tell you also the story of his boyhood days, how his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up after their custom to the feast. And when they fulfilled the days as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. And they went a day's journey and sought for him among the kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't tell it without telling you the story of how Almighty God was encased in the body of a 12-year-old boy. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of his godhood days, his babyhood days, his boyhood days, and I must also tell you the story of his manhood days. How one time when he was speaking to the multitudes, that the Jews therefore said, how knoweth this man these things, having never learned? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Is not this the carpenter? I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling how he lived. I made a living and supported his family just like everybody else does in this world. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of his godhood days, his babyhood days, his boyhood days, his manhood days, and I would have to tell the story also of his brotherhood days. While he was speaking yet to the multitudes, his mother and his brethren stood without seeking to speak with him. And one said unto him, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he pointed to his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling you that Jesus is my brother. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of his godhood days, his babyhood days, his boyhood days, his manhood days, his brotherhood days. And I also have to tell you the story of his saviorhood days. Matthew puts it in capsule form when he says, as they were going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples apart, and on the way he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall be raised up. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling about his sacrifice on the cross. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't tell the story of Jesus without telling the story of his babyhood days, his godhood days, his boyhood days, his manhood days, his brotherhood days, his saviorhood days. And I can't tell you the story without telling you the story of his churchhood days. How they therefore that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayer. The Lord added to the church day by day such as should be saved. Tell me the story of Jesus. I can't tell you the story without telling you all of that. His godhood days, his babyhood days, his boyhood days, his brotherhood days, his manhood days, his saviorhood days, his churchhood days. But there's something that I can't tell you yet. I can't tell you the story of his cominghood day. I can't tell you that because it hasn't happened yet. I can't tell you how it would be fulfilled, how the Apostle Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not as the rest who have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are left alive unto his coming shall together with them be caught up in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I can't tell the story of his cominghood days because he hasn't come as yet. There's going to be a great meeting. Sometimes we've missed the meeting of the Lord's Supper for various reasons. Sometimes we may miss the revival meeting for various reasons. But there's one meeting we don't want to miss. If you miss that meeting, you have missed everything. And that's that meeting when Jesus comes again. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The coming of Jesus. The question before us is then, when is the Lord going to come again? Well, about 40 years ago, I built a house. And I was on the roof, nailing on the shingles. The roofers were there, nailing on the shingles also, and they told me, they said, this roof will last about 20 years. Well, sure enough, about 20 years later, it sprung a leak. And I called for the roofers again, and they came, and they nailed more shingles down on top of the ones that were already there. And they said, this roof will last you about 20 years. Well, sure enough, a few years ago, it sprung a leak again. And so I called for roofers again, and this time they came and tore off both sets of shingles and nailed another set of shingles on the roof. And they informed me, this roof will last you about 20 years. We shall see if that happens or not. At any rate, I was a little concerned about that roof. I said, be careful when you put that roof on that you don't scatter the nails on the driveway below, because I don't want to get a flat tire. And they said, well, you won't have any problem with that. And one of the men showed me a piece of metal, maybe about a foot square. It had a handle on it, something like this microphone stand. And so he moved along the driveway. He said, look at this. And wherever he moved, if there was a nail, that nail jumped up and hit that magnet. And so he assured me that there would be no nails on the driveway. Now, Jesus said this. He said, if I be lifted up, we'll draw all men unto me. Jesus was lifted up when he died on the cross. He was lifted up when he ascended into the heavens. And when Jesus comes again, the magnetic power of the drawing of the cross will draw the Christian up, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And we shall ever be with the Lord. And we don't want to miss that meeting. However, when those men used that metal passing it over the driveway, it picked up nails, but it didn't pick up twigs. It didn't pick up rocks. It didn't pick up dirt. It didn't pick up everything. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that magnetic power will not pick up everybody, only those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who aren't Christians will not be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. A person might say, well, what's the difference? Well, what's the difference between an eagle and an ostrich? If you see an eagle and an ostrich together, you notice the similarities. They're both birds. They both have feathers. They both have wings. They both have beaks. They both have claws. They both lay eggs. But when you look at the ostrich, you say the difference is that bird won't fly. And when you look at a person who isn't a Christian, or when you look at a person in the church who has been a hypocrite and fallen away, remember, that bird won't fly. There's a difference in the sinner and the saved. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when He comes. Paul talks about that when he says, this body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This body is going to be changed. I suppose the best way I could talk about the change would be to refer to that ship that was launched just a few days ago, that aircraft carrier. It's almost 1,100 feet long. You can get about 6,000 people on board that ship. That ship is 140 feet longer than the Queen Mary, 200 feet longer than the vaunted Titanic. And you compare that ship as the body you will have and the body you now have as a rowboat with a hole in the bottom of it, with no rudder, no oars, no bucket to bail out the water, in the middle of the ocean, and a hurricane is brewing. The only thing wrong with that comparison is that it probably is hopelessly inadequate. There's no way to describe what we're really going to be like when the Lord Jesus comes again. Now, the question before us today is, when will the Lord come? Well, the latest word we have on it from the Lord Himself is, no one knows the day nor the hour, neither the angels, neither the Son of Man, neither the angels, neither the Father, neither the Son of Man, but the Father only. Jesus said, I don't know when I'm coming again. Some people say, well, that may be while He was on earth, but He's in heaven now. He knows now. Well, how do you know that? What book, chapter, and verse so states? The last word we have on it is Jesus says, I don't know. Now, Jesus is the greatest preacher who ever lived. One time they sent the officers to take Him, and the officers came back empty-handed, and they said, never man so spake. They were mesmerized. They could not take Him. They came back empty-handed. I say to Jesus as the greatest preacher, Lord, You're the greatest preacher. Tell me, when are You coming again? He says, I don't know. Jesus is the greatest lawyer who ever lived. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our dream team. He represents us before the Lord, the Heavenly Father. I say, Lord, as the greatest lawyer who ever lived, tell me, when are You coming back again? The Lord says, I don't know. I say, Lord, You're not only the greatest preacher who ever lived and the greatest lawyer, but You are the greatest engineer who ever lived. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in divers portions and divers manners, hath in the end of these days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He made heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Lord, You made the worlds. You know, if I could go out tonight, if it was a cloudless night, and look up in the sky, and see that there were no stars, no Big Dipper, no North Star, no constellations. If the only heavenly body was the moon, I would say, Lord, I believe, because nobody else could do that but you. You hung the moon. You are the greatest engineer that ever lived. As the greatest engineer who ever lived, tell me, Lord, when are you coming back? The Lord says, I don't know. Jesus is also the greatest architect who ever lived. He's the greatest architect because he said, upon this rock I will build my church. There never has been a building erected on this earth like the church. He is the greatest architect who ever lived. I say, Lord, you're the greatest architect who ever lived. You ought to know. When are you coming back for your church? He says, I don't know. Jesus, if you'll pardon the expression, is the greatest psychiatrist who ever lived. He knew what was in man. Tibbs Maxey, the father-in-law of the late Roger Chambers, used to say, and I suppose it's true, he used to say that the savages in the jungle had witch doctors. Modern-day man has psychiatrists. That's why I apologize for calling the Lord a psychiatrist. But nevertheless, I say, Lord, you're the greatest psychiatrist who ever lived. Tell me, when are you coming back again? The Lord says, I don't know. So the question is still before us. When will the Lord come back again? He said, as the lightning is seen from the east, even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Peter said, as quoted this morning by Dean, the world will pass away with a great noise. We know that when the lightning is seen in the heavens, a streak of lightning, in just a few moments you hear the thunder. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be a clap of thunder. He will come like the lightning from the east to the west. And there's going to be a clap of thunder louder than all the thunders of the last 2,000 springtimes. He's coming again. But the question is, when will the Lord come again? Well, some people have got it all figured out. There are some people that they call the post-millennialist. Now, they believe that when Jesus came the first time and he established the church, that after so long a time, things are going to get better and better and better and better, and there's going to be what they call a golden age, a millennium, and then the Lord will come after that. And I don't know if we have any post-millennialists here or not. The Apostle Paul said things will get worse and worse, but people say they're going to get better and better. Let's leave these people right here for a moment. Come over here. I want to talk to you about something else just for a moment. Remember when Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead, what happened? The Jews gathered a council, and they said, behold, this man doeth many things, many signs, and if we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said, ye know nothing at all. Neither do you take account that it's expedient for us that one man die for the people, that the nation perish not. I like what Caiaphas said. Ye know nothing at all. I come back over here where these post-millennialists are, and I say, in all love and sincerity and empathy and kindness, ye know nothing at all. Then there's a second group of people who they call them the historic pre-millennialists. Now, what they believe is the fact that when Jesus came, he died on the cross, arose from the dead, and the church was established. And then one day the Lord will come back again, and then he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, tie the devil up for a while, reign 1,000 years, and then the devil will be turned loose, and then the Lord will come, and then the Lord will establish his kingdom and so on. And so I don't know if we have any historical post-millennialists here today, and I appreciate your honesty, of course, and your sincerity. But I want to say in all kindness and love, ye know nothing at all. And then there's another group of people who call themselves, of late anyway, in late years, dispensational millennialism. They believe that when the Lord came the first time, he intended to set up a kingdom on earth. But the Jews refused to accept him, and so the Lord went to plan B and forgot the kingdom and started a church. And then someday the Lord is going to come in what is called a secret rapture, and all the Christians and all the dead will be, the righteous dead, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and nobody's going to know that except the Christians when they're caught up, and the next day people go to work and they say, where'd they go? And they've been taken. You know, sometimes when I disappear at home and Naomi can't find me, when I finally show up, she says, oh, I'm glad to see you. I thought you had been raptured. Well, I have never. I tell her I've been ruptured, but I never been raptured. Well, they believe that the Lord is going to take these people all up to heaven secretly. Now, he's going to take them up there, and he's going to be gone for 7 years. While he's gone up there for 7 years, he'll pass out rewards, have a little judgment day for them, and tell them how to run things. Then he's going to come back after 7 years. But in that 7 year period, all hell is going to break loose down here on the world, a great tribulation and all that jazz. And so the Lord is going to come back then and reign for 1,000 years, tie up the devil again, and so it'll reign 1,000 years. Jesus will come again. He comes 2 second comings. That's very popular today. That's Jack Van Empe, Billy Graham, and all the rest of them. And I appreciate their honesty and their sincerity. Lady of the day wrote to me and asked me about the millennium, and I said, I don't pay attention to it. She said, well, you miss out on all the joy of serving the Lord. I don't know how I'm missing out, but she said I was missing out anyway. But I want to say to all of you dispensational premillennialists now, in all honesty, ye know nothing at all. And then there's another group of people that they call the amillennialist. And that means they don't believe in the millennium at all. Actually, that's a misnomer. They really believe in the millennium. They believe in the millennium is going on right now. So they should be called the now millennialist, not the amillennialist. But they believe the millennium is started at the day of the cross. It's a figurative thing. And last on down to the time of the second coming, and the Lord will come, the judgment day, and we'll go to heaven, and some will go to hell. That basically is what they believe. And I would suppose that most of the people in this audience here who fancy themselves to be scholars would believe that. I would suppose that most of the people in our respectable Bible colleges, the professors, believe in the now millennial thing. But I want to say with all honesty and with all candor and with all kindness, ye know nothing at all. Why don't you say, what else is there? Well, there's one more. I learned about this one over 50 years ago from the late R.C. Foster, the father of Lewis Foster, in a course on Revelation. We went through all this stuff. And finally, he came up with this. And by the way, there's a noted professor, I won't mention his name because this is hearsay with me. I didn't hear him say this, but one professor that you would all know his name, when he got his Ph.D. and he came back to Cincinnati Bible Seminary to preach, he said, boy, he said, I tell you, when I got to preach, I was scared to death because Moses was in the audience. Moses being R.C. Foster, of course. Well, I'll tell you what Moses said about this. Moses, in his course on Revelation, made this statement. He said, why not be a pro-millennialist? I guess what he meant by that is pro and con, for and against. That's what I am, ladies and gentlemen, a pro-millennialist. I don't know what the millennium is, but whatever it is, I'm in favor of it. And there's nothing we can do about it until the Lord comes anyway. And when he comes, he'll do things just exactly the way he wants to do them. So that leaves us with the question, well, Lord, when are you coming again? When are you going to make your appearance? Well, I don't know, but I know this. There are three things that are going to happen when Jesus comes again. One thing is that there's going to be a lot of people caught up to meet the Lord in the air that we never expected to see there. I know that's true because some people who don't use instrumental music have told me that they don't expect to see me there. They say, I can't go to heaven because we plunk on a piano. And in our view of things, in the view of many of us, denominational people can't go to heaven. So they won't be there, caught up in the air. And then, but who are denominations? I would say anybody who divides the body of Christ is a denominationalist. If somebody says that we're going to hell because we don't use the instrument, I think that makes them a denomination. So I have to rule out by sheer logic alone all of the non-instrumental churches. I don't see how they're going to make it because they have split the body of Christ. It seems to me from our viewpoint, the only people who can go to heaven will be those who belong to the undenominational, Bible-believing, New Testament Church of Christ and or Christian church. We are the only ones. And since half of us are hypocrites, five were wise and five were foolish, and half of us are not going to make it. And not only that, but the one-third of us live in the Ohio Valley. So the people who go to heaven will be one-third from the Ohio Valley. It pays to live in the Ohio Valley. And it also means that the Ohio Valley is the best place in the world to go to heaven from, but considering the opportunities people have, it's the worst place in the world to go to hell from. So there'll be a lot of people caught up to meet the Lord in the air, if there are, I suppose there will be, that we never expected to see. We'll say, how did you get up here? We are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There's plenty of room in hell for you. We can't have heaven crammed. A second thing that will happen when Jesus comes is the fact that there's going to be an awful lot of people who will not be caught up that we thought would be there. We're going to look around and we'll say, where is that evangelist that we thought so much of? Well, he didn't make it. Where is that elder we thought so much of? Well, he didn't make it. Where is that editor we thought so much of? Well, he didn't make it. Where is that Bible college president we thought so much of? Well, he didn't make it. Somebody might come around worried and say, hey, I've been looking all over for Brother George. Where is he? Can't find him anywhere. I say, oh, there he is over there. He's talking to Gabriel. Did that scare you, George? There are some people who are not going to make it. And a third one is the fact that when I'm caught up to meet the Lord in the air, I'm going to be surprised myself. You say, well, you mean you don't have enough faith to believe you're going to meet the Lord in the air? Yes, but I'll put it like this. I think for the first 10 years of my ministry, this was a common experience. I remember one in particular, Lloyd Pelfrey, who preached over at Eaton, Ohio. When he was a young preacher, had me over for a revival there back in 74, 64, I've forgotten. Anyway, I remember he called me up on the stage, and I got there and I was walking up on the stage. And I thought to myself, and I always thought this many times. I thought as I walked up on the stage, what in the world am I doing up here? How did I ever get here? And what am I going to do after I get up here? For the first 10 years, I couldn't believe where I found myself. Well, the same thing is true with the Lord coming again. I think when I'm caught up to meet the Lord in the air and I see all the holy angels and I'll see the Holy Son of God and I'll see the Heavenly Father, I'll be prone to ask, how in the world did I ever get in a place like this? There'll be those three surprises. I still don't know when the Lord is coming again. Now, I'm ready now to preach the sermon. What you've heard so far is simply the introduction. And the sermon has 3 points. However, if I have all 3 points, we'll go overly long, and we can't do that. So I'm going to shorten the message and just have 1 point. And 1 point only. And this is it. I'm not going to answer the question of when Jesus is coming again from a speculative standpoint. I want to answer it from a practicative standpoint. A practical standpoint. What does the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again mean as far as you are concerned? What does it mean in view of what Jesus said in Mark 13? Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For it is as when a man sojourning in another country, having left his house, given authority to his servants, to each his work, commanded also the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, whether at even, or midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What does that mean to you? Jesus said he was coming. And when he said he was coming, did you notice that all of those watches are nighttime watches? Even, midnight, cock crowing, morning. That's a hint to me that when the Lord comes, he will come sometime between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. We can narrow down the hour. He said no one knows the day or the hour, but we can narrow it down to 12 hours when the Lord will come. But some discerning folk might think this morning, but we believe in the round system, not the flat system of geography. Those people only, they thought everything was on the same time. We know that one side of the earth is one time, another side is another time. All right then, I'll put it this way. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, will narrow it down to the hour. He's coming between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. on one side of the world, and he'll come at 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. on the other side of the world. He will come sometime in that time frame. So if you want to know what hour the Lord is coming, guess, and you've got one chance in 24 that you're going to be right. Now, what day will the Lord come? Well, I'll leave that to the Lord. I have no idea. I can't figure that one out. But the Lord, when he went away, he said he gave to each servant his authority and his work. Every one of us has a job to do. Everyone, I don't care who you are. You think the work of the church is being an elder, a deacon, a preacher, evangelist, an editor, or president, or something else. But there's more than that. Everybody has a job to do. And he said he has given every person his work. I don't know what your work in the kingdom is, but you had better find out what it is and be going about it and doing it. Work for the night is coming. Work in the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work midst springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming, when man's work is done. And what does it mean to you when Jesus gave those words? He said, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. You know, there's lots of things similar in spiritual sleep and physical sleep. When people are asleep physically, generally speaking, they have no idea what's going on. And people who are asleep spiritually have no idea what's going on. In sleep physically, sometimes we have fantasies of all kinds. I have some of the wildest dreams. I don't know why I dream all the time, but I wouldn't even want to tell you what they all are, just crazy things. And people who are asleep spiritually have some fantasies in their dreams. Some people have the fantasy in life that they can go to heaven without obeying the scriptural terms of pardon. They're living in a dream world without repentance and baptism for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're living in a dream world. Wake up! Wake up and get a life! There are some people who are asleep having a fantasy that they can be shacked up, a fantasy that they can be drunked up, drugged up, a fantasy that says everybody's going to make it. They'll wake up someday and find out that that's not just more than a dream world. It's really a nightmare. So Jesus is coming. When will he come? Well, we have to leave that to the Lord. But remember what Peter said? Peter said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Jesus is coming again. And I like what Paul said about that. Paul one time said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Now, you know, that's a rough statement. That's a statement that sounds like it doesn't have a bit of love in it. We know Paul loved the human race, but think of that again. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Let him be cursed. But the unusual thing about that verse is the very first thing he said after that. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Maranatha means, oh Lord, come. It's my understanding that the early church, when they met each other in the supermarket or wherever, they didn't say, have a good day. They would say to each Christian, to the other, Maranatha, the Lord comes. Oh Lord, come, Maranatha. And when you think of the fact that he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. Maranatha. It seems to me that the attitude of the Christian ought to be like this. Oh Lord, let the countdown begin. Oh Lord, let the trumpet sound. Oh Lord, let the sun be turned into blackness of sackcloth of hair. Oh Lord, let the moon be turned into blood. Oh Lord, let the stars fall from heaven as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she's shaken by a great wind. Oh Lord, let every mountain and island be moved out of its place. Oh Lord, let the graves vomit up their dead. Oh Lord, Maranatha. Oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, let her rip. In Jesus' name. That seems to me to be the prayer that we ought to pray. Oh, there is much to make us sad in this dark world of ours. The serpent's trail is often seen amidst the fairest flowers, but we should never submerge to grief or falling hopeless lie. We'll fling our banner through the breeze and Maranatha cry. What though the host of hell are strong and bold in what they say? The Lord of hosts is on our side. We're sure to win the day. The victor of the cross and tomb is seated now on high. We'll fling our banners to the breeze and Maranatha cry. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Brother Dan, come and lead us in a song.